Turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Ecclesiastes 3:2, Solomon wrote, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." Beloved, I think you'd agree with me that there's an eternity of difference in the way that saved people approach death and the way unsaved people do. I've seen people go through the loss of a loved one before who did not know Christ as Savior, who had no confidence that the departed one knew Christ as Savior, and it was a hopeless situation. I've seen others and experienced it myself who are entrusting their soul to Christ, who grieved over the loss of a loved one. Naturally, we all grieve, and yet it's a grief that is encased in hope. We know that we'll be reunited with them one day. I want us to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 once again, and then we'll get into our message tonight, Dying Grace That Glows With Living Hope, beginning once again with verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we look into this text tonight, how I pray that you would bring glory and honor to yourself. How I pray that your people would be encouraged in two areas, Father, that we would be encouraged when we lose loved ones to death and we have the confidence that they're in your presence. And Lord, also when we ourselves face death, may our lives and may the way that we approach death be a source of confidence and a challenge and an exhortation and a comfort to others. Bless your word as we preach it in a way that would bring glory to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. The intent of this message is to encourage believers in two areas that are going to require prayer and purpose for each of us. The first one, to rest in the person and the promises and the provision of God when loved ones die. We want to encourage and be encouraged to rest in the person, the promises, and provision of God when we lose loved ones to death. But a second way that I'm afraid a lot of us don't think about is to pray that God will enable us to face our own death with grace that glows with living hope. Grace that glows with living hope in such a way that we edify other believers and we evangelize the lost. And lest our young people make the grave mistake to think that this is for us old folks, let me remind you that God tells us, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." And I challenge our teens, as I did this morning, I want you to be challenged to live in such a way that when you die, as a teenager, in your 20s, in your 40s, in your 50s, as an 80-year-old, when you die, whenever that may be in the sovereign providence of God, people will have a calm assurance, "He's with Christ. He's with Christ." We emphasize to our young people and emphasize when I have opportunity from this pulpit to learn God's word in your head, to love God's word in your heart, to live God's word in your habit, and to leave God's word in your history. Beloved, when your time comes, when God says, "Come to me," will the testimony of your history point others to Christ? That's something that we need to think about. And let me say this, that day is now coming. What do you mean by that? Every day that we live, we're getting closer to the day that God takes us home. And there'll come a time when there's no more writing of your history. What's done is done. And I want us tonight to be challenged and encouraged to give great thought to that. With the death of loved ones, family and friends usually meet for two purposes, whether they're saved or they're unsaved. They meet generally for two purposes. The first, we desire to encourage family members who are experiencing the raw emotion of losing a loved one to death. We want to be an encouragement. But secondly, we often want to express gratitude for the impact that the departed one had on our own lives. But for Christians, there's a lot more that can be done at the homegoing of a Christian. Four things that I want to share with you quickly as part of our introduction. We, first of all, must realize we can pay no greater tribute to a Christian whose soul has departed than to point others to the gospel. And every one of us can do that. We can pay no greater tribute to one who has departed, who's a Christian, than to point others to the gospel at their memorial service. All the great things they've done, that's great, but it's history. And if we point others to the gospel, there can be no greater way that we can honor that person. A second thing, we can glorify God by acknowledging our confidence in Him and our dependence upon Him. Christians can do that. We acknowledge our confidence in Him and our dependence upon Him. A third way that a Christian funeral or a memorial service can be different in a positive way, we can offer great assurance to those believers who remain behind by reminding them that there is coming a reunion one day, a glorious reunion. And finally, we can offer great hope to those who are not Christians by inviting them to place their exclusive and entire trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's face it, the death of a loved one is perhaps the most significant test of personal faith that we can have. And it causes our profession of faith to be tested publicly and privately. And I want us to think about that. I've experienced the death of loved ones before, and there is a public test, but there's also a private test. In the quietness of your bedroom, in the darkness of your bedroom, as memories flood you, and you realize it's over, this chapter is closed, there will be no more memories made together. That is a haunting time. And yet we who are entrusting our souls to Christ can look to Him for a peace. Dad is in glory. Mom is in glory. What a sense of security and hope we have that the world knows nothing of. Shortly after my father-in-law, Dad Johnson, passed away, other than my grandfathers and grandmothers, he was the closest person to me that I'd lost personally to death. And I struggled. What am I feeling? What am I thinking? How can I profit from this loss? How can I help others profit from a loss like this? And I wrote this. I sought to ease the heartache felt or loved ones snatched from out of time. I pitied homes that death had touched, but then life's foe invaded mine. The words of love and themes of hope that seemed so right for others' woes fell strangely then upon my ears as I endured deep sorrow's throes. Though loved ones eased the weight of grief, and I in turn held them more dear, 'twas grace alone that let me see the paradox of joy midst tears. Assurance over doubts prevailed, though clouds of anguish lingered o'er, face unseen beacon cast its glow, and shed God's peace on me once more. The paradox of joy, we know where they are, midst tears. We're sorry that we've lost them. Glad they're where they are, but sorry that we've lost them. Our text, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, can offer us great encouragement. I want to ask this question: what comforts can we embrace and share as Christians when it comes to facing the death of loved ones or our own death for that matter? And the first thing we'd share with you is, in our sorrow, there is the hope that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord of glory. In our sorrow, there is the hope that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord of glory. Look at verse 13. Paul is speaking to Christians, and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Who are these brethren? Those who believe that Jesus died and rose again in victory over sin and the grave. And there's another set of people here. those who have no hope. I couldn't help but think of that text in Acts that was talking about Paul being on the ship with those men, and they'd gone for days and days, and then they made this statement. They were in the clutches of the storm, and he said, "And when all hope was gone," you know, that truly is a hopeless situation, and the world knows nothing of the beacon of hope that we have in the Word of God and the promises of God. Paul ties their hope to the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And you know well what Romans 10, 8 to 11 says. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Our hope is inseparably tied to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Karn said earlier in his prayer, that hope is a confident anticipation of an unrealized promise. It isn't something that we wish with our fingers crossed. It's a confident expectation that God will keep his word, the word that he's given us in Romans chapter 10. Paul calls departed Christians a reassuring name. Look at the second part of verse 14. He says, "God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those who sleep in Jesus. This is the most beautiful description of death, I think, in the human language. Those who sleep in Jesus. It's the body that sleeps, not the soul. As a matter of fact, the word cemetery means a sleeping place. It's the place where the bodies sleep, awaiting the resurrection when Christ returns. And we know from Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, who died and rose again in victory over sin and the grave. I want to read three passages. As a matter of fact, I'll ask you to turn to them that emphasize this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That's just down the page from where you are. Keep your place in chapter 4. But verses 9 through 11, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify or build up one another, just as you also are doing." Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And we want to look at verses 21 through 23. Lifting key phrases out of these three passages. We will live together with him in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Philippians 1, 21 through 23, Paul wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Beloved, would that be your testimony tonight? And if you're like me, you look at that with mixed emotions. Certainly that is our testimony. Yet we're burdened for unsaved relatives that we pray that we'll have an influence on. We're burdened for our family. Will they be taken care of? And at the same time, thinking about that, we know that God is faithful and he will care for them. And then the last text under this, where Paul calls departing Christians, those who sleep in Jesus, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we want to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. "We're considering in our sorrow there's the hope that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord of glory." 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Could that be your testimony? Is that your testimony? Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. On this text, Matthew Henry states that those who sleep in Jesus have their souls in his presence. Their dust is under his care and power, so that they're not lost, nor are they losers, but great gainers by death. And their removal out of this world is into a better one. Jesus himself confirmed this when he said to the believing thief on the cross, "Then he, the thief, said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Folks, that language is so reassuring. Today you will be with me in paradise. Have you ever stopped to contemplate what that must be like? Paradise. And you know, I'll say this now. I couldn't help but think, what a thrill it will be when Jesus comes back. If I'm still living, if Jesus comes back and he calls all believers who have gone on before from their graves, from their sleeping place, and we ascend together to the clouds to be with Christ. Have you ever stopped at what that would be like? At first I thought, oh, there's Dad Johnson. Oh, there's Dad LaCroix. It won't be that way. How can you possibly look at them when you see him? Think about that. How can you possibly look at people you love when you see Jesus Christ and he says, come, and we will go. We will go. Two things. First, we've looked at in our sorrow, there is the hope that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord of glory. But secondly, in our sorrow, we rest in the truth that the birth and death of every individual are ordained by God. And beloved, that gives us great assurance on a lot of fronts. In our sorrow, we rest in the truth that the birth and death of every individual are ordained by God. When my father-in-law died, my brother-in-law, one of my brothers-in-law, had to deal with the fact that he wondered if he had done all he could. And the answer is sure he did. Because when God called my father-in-law home, nothing could keep him here. And I think that you'll see that in the text I'm going to share. We won't ask you to turn to these, but listen to them. Job in chapter 12, verse 10 says this. Job asked, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" And then he later answers his own question. He says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Folks, think about that. The sovereign God, since his days, Torrey Johnson's days, Robert Latour's days, your days, since his days are numbered, determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. You can be assured that when we lose loved ones, it's all part of God's sovereign plan. And when you meditate upon that, depending on your attitude toward God and his sovereignty, that gives you great peace. If it's a child, if it's a baby, if it's one in their 20s, if it's an elderly parent, all are in the care of the Lord, and all are under his sovereign rule. When he says the time is up, the time is up. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Paul reminded the men of Athens that God gives to all life and breath and all things, and that in him we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17. We can have the blessed assurance that our departure from this life is in the hands of God who is sovereign. And when our Creator, God, beckons, nothing can keep us here. And I would remind us of this, folks. Not only does he decide when we die, He also determines where we'll breathe our last breath as well. Regardless of how we leave this world, we'll leave it exactly when, where, and how the Lord has predetermined it will happen. Well, do you have any examples of that? It was God's will that Moses die alone with him on a mountain. It was God's will that Jacob die surrounded by his children. It was God's will that Paul and Peter die at the hands of Roman executioners. It was God's will that his own son died on a Roman cross in the prime of his life. Yes, God determines when and where and how. And that gives me great assurance, not only for myself, for my spouse, for my children, for my grandchildren. God is sovereign over life and death. We need to take heart and be comforted by that. Not long ago, an individual made this statement to me, "I'm not ready to die." I asked the teens this morning. That begs two questions. Someone says to you, "I'm not ready to die." There's two things that come to my mind. Does this person have assurance of salvation? I'm not ready to die. Does this person have assurance of salvation? The second thing that comes to my mind, is this person submissive to the sovereignty of God? You know, either one is concerning. We've got to understand that when a loved one dies, it's a temporary separation. There is coming a day when we will be together forever. And, you know, the Lord describes our life as a vapor as it is. Our time will be short in our separation. A third thing that I'd share with you is in our sorrow, there's the hope of an eternal reunion ahead. Part of the challenge, like I said, is the temporary separation. But there is an eternal reunion ahead. The reunion will be led by the bodies of our loved ones who sleep in Jesus. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The reunion will be led by the bodies of our loved ones who sleep in Jesus." But secondly, the reunion could be today. Do you believe that? The reunion could be today. Paul obviously believed that the Lord's return could happen in his lifetime. Look at the first part of verse 17. He said, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And beloved, today, we who are alive can have that same anticipation. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And then finally, under this, the reunion will happen by being caught up. And when you look up that term, caught up, listen to what it means. The words caught up mean to catch away speedily, for there be no warning. To seize by force, for Christ is coming as conqueror. To claim for oneself, just as a bridegroom claims the bride. To move to a new place. And finally, to rescue from danger, for believers will not see the wrath of God. There's coming a day when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him and with our saved loved ones forever. In our sorrow, there's the hope that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord of glory. In our sorrow, we rest in the truth that the birth and death of every individual are ordained by God. In our sorrow, there's the hope of an eternal reunion ahead. And then finally, in our sorrow, there's the hope that sustains us and can encourage, edify, and evangelize others. Let me read that again. In our sorrow, there is the hope that sustains us and can encourage, edify, and evangelize others. I'm an emotional person. And when I lose someone to death, I don't know of any exceptions. I've cried. And yet it's not a hopeless cry. It's not a wailing. It's a gentle missing already. But it is not hopeless. It has the hope of anticipation. Losing a loved one is a sad thing. It is a sad thing if you're emotional at all. And yet, boy, what a difference in our losing a loved one from the world's losing a loved one. Look at verse 17b and verse 18. We're talking about the fact that this hope sustains us and it can encourage, edify, or evangelize others. Paul says in the latter part of verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And in the meanwhile, folks, spouses and children who remain can't help but wonder what the future holds. Isn't it true that often grief is accompanied by countless questions and uncertainties? When you think about that, when we lose a loved one, countless questions and uncertainties, we can find encouragement and comfort from two places that we'll share with you tonight. The first, we can cling to God who ordains the future. We can cling to Him for His presence. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Listen if you would. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I'm told that a literal reading of this verse could be, there is absolutely no way whatsoever that I will ever, ever leave you. And the repetition and the emphasis is for our benefit, not God's. It's not like He's up there saying, I really, really, really mean it. It's because of our lack of faith. We can cling to God who ordains the future and be thankful for His presence. But secondly, we can cling to God who ordains the future as we cling to His promises. Our comfort comes from believing the promises of God. And beloved, in the heartache of loss, Christians embrace the thought that our loved ones are now living the believer's hope. You know, I have read Ezekiel 28 and other texts, some in Revelation, where it describes the appearance of the throne room of God. And in particular, when my father died, I sat there and I wondered, what is he seeing, having read Ezekiel 28 and the words like and appearance of? Because, as someone said, our best vocabulary can't come close. I've mentioned this before, this analogy. You could take a physics professor and have him explain to a five-year-old some complex problem, and you're thinking, that would be a joke. Folks, it is such an act of grace for God to use human vocabulary to describe the indescribable. Can you imagine what it will be like to be in the presence, in the very presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That will be something, indeed. But, like I said, we can cling to the promises. Faith has become sight for our loved ones. They are marveling over the splendors of glory in the presence of the Father. And as sorrow's dark seasons come and go, we can rest in the calm assurance that the moment God chooses to call His own to Himself, His or her spirit immediately is in God's presence. Nothing can keep him or her here. And listen to this by blind Fanny Crosby. And there's a line in here that I love. I love to hear. I love to sing. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And it gives an added punch knowing she was blind. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. That is hope. That is confident expectation of a future promise. And then finally, not only His presence and His promises, but His provision. And that's a concern that we have, especially when we men pass on. Before that happens, we're concerned that our loved ones be taken care of. Jesus said in Matthew 6, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And as I've told the teens before, folks, think about the context. Think about the circumstances in which Jesus wrote Matthew chapter 6. I was sharing the Lord's instruction on prayer this morning where he says, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever had to pray that? Has anyone in this room ever had to pray, give me today bread to eat, Lord? I've never had to pray that. I've never had to pray that. And as I've told our young people, if nothing else came out of the trip to the Dominican Republic that I was privileged to take, seeing children and adults living at the village dump and looking for food will make you not waste stuff. It'll make you thankful. I've never, ever had to pray, give us this day our daily bread. In that context, Jesus gave us Matthew 6:27-34 that I just read to you. He will clothe us. He will feed us. Our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His responsibility that he embraces and promises, he'll add all these things to us. We can look to the presence, the promises, and the provision of God. And finally, we can also look to family and fellow Christians. And listen to this, if you would. In both the Old and the New Testaments, God associates caring for the fatherless and widows with holiness. Can I say that again? In both Testaments, God associates caring for the fatherless and widows. He associates that with holiness. Isaiah 1:16-17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that word visit, beloved, means the habit of going to see, to inspect, and to relieve. That's pure religion and undefiled. We can look to God for his presence and his provision and his promises, but we should also be able to look to family and fellow Christians. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I close by asking this. What about our loss and our pain that hounds us in spite of our faith in the person and promises of God? We believe these things. I trust you do. I do. But what about our loss and our pain that continues to hound us for a time at the loss of a loved one? Folks, healing is intensely personal. We cannot expect people to react like cookie cutters. Healing is intensely personal. It begins for us by daily offering our desires as a prayer of loving submission to God. What do you mean? Well, as I told my mother, you know, you have that desire for Dad to be back. If you take that desire and say, Lord, I bow the knee to your sovereignty. I don't want him back if he's got to come back with cancer. I don't want him back. I don't want him to leave your presence. That is honoring God. That is bowing the knee to his sovereignty. The attitude that we need to have is peace in the midst of grief. Peace in the midst of grief. Weep for a time grief's tears that ease the pain of anguish and despair. Yet sorrow not as those who have no hope and know not of God's care. Death is life's final doorway to eternity beyond the grave. God's children rest secure by grace through faith in Christ, the Son God gave. Trust in the sweet assurance that our sovereign God does what is best. Amidst the soul deep void of loss, he'll grant faith's calming, peaceful rest. Flee to him when confusion, doubt, and loneliness tighten their grip. His strength will help you do your part in his predestined, timeless script. And again, I think the closest person that I've lost, that I first lost, I've lost both parents, my siblings and myself have lost both parents. But when my father passed away, I did a whole lot of thinking and praying. A whole lot of thinking and praying. My mother-in-law passed away in our home gently. Eric and I were in the room. We looked at each other, and Eric said, "I don't think she's breathing." And he put his head down near her mouth, and she was gone. My mother had a phobia of choking to death. She had COPD and struggled to breathe. And on more than one occasion, she told me that that was her phobia of choking to death. 2 o'clock in the morning, I had dozed off to sleep, woke up, looked over. She was gone. That was God's grace. My father-in-law asked my brother-in-law to fix his pillow. Tori fixed his pillow. He was gone. My father, I prayed for God to take. I begged God to take my father. He had colon cancer. And I heard him say, "This is beyond pain." It wasn't hard for me to pray for God to take my father at all, because I knew as soon as God did, the pain would be gone. I say that to say this. Mother struggled. Mother struggled and had a lot of questionings. And I wrote to her and I said this prayer. In our questioning, "Father, give us the perfect peace that comes to those who trust you when they cannot understand your providence for their lives. In our loneliness, grant us the comfort that you will never leave us nor forsake us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. In our uncertainty, give us grace to be anxious for nothing, because you have promised to meet our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In our discouragement, grant us faith to battle despair through our hope in thy return. In our fear, draw us to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Cause us to rest in your promise. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Enable us to glorify you even in our grief. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I pray that what I've shared tonight has been a challenge to all of us to live in such a way that we give others the impression that we possess a living hope. May it be said of us that they have a confidence that we're with the Savior based on our history. Lord, that won't happen by accident. It takes prayer. It takes purpose on all of our part. And Lord, also, when we lose loved ones to death, which is going to happen, it's going to happen to all of us. Help us to do so in a way that encourages others. Yes, in our grief, our understandable and natural grief, help us to look to you for peace and direction and wisdom. Help us to rest in you. We'll be careful to praise you for what you accomplish in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.